Okay, so good evening. We are approaching, it's actually towards the end of next week, next Thursday, next Friday and Shabbat will be Shavuot. And so we're studying a Shavuot discourse that was said on the first night of Shavuot, Lifnot Boker, towards morning, in 1965. And then it was later on printed in 1991. It was printed, edited by the Rebbe, and it came out just before Shavuot as a Kuntres Chag HaShavuot, a tract on Shavuot. So this is what we're going to be exploring, and it's actually a fascinating discourse, as many of these teachings are. This is quite a long discourse. We won't be able to read every word, but I really see it as having amazing qualities. I just want to turn this thing off so it doesn't start disturbing. Yeah. Sorry. An interesting thing about discourses, Ma'amarim, not only in the Chabad movement, in other Hasidic groups as well, for example in Braslav, you see on one level a discourse is a bit like a midrash. And a midrash, like there's a long midrashic tradition with lots of different midrashic collections. Midrash Rabbah is the great midrash, is the most famous. It's also been translated into English by published by Sansino, something like a 12-volume set of Midrash Rabbah, and Midrash Rabbah covers the whole of the five books of Moses, the whole Torah, and also the five Megillot. Although, according to scholars, the different bits of it were written at different times, and in fact they're in different styles. You can see that in different kinds of production, but it's the most canonized of the Midrashim. But there are many other Midrashim as well. Another famous one is Tanchuma. The thing about a midrash is that it is expounding a verse of the Torah. So it starts off with a scriptural verse. And then that's a window, and it opens a window and we enter into that realm. This discourse, like quite a number of others, doesn't focus on a verse in the Torah. It's focusing on a passage in the Talmud. So the key text, as it were, is a passage in the Talmud. So the first pages that we have in front of us are in fact from the Talmud. It's from Shabbat, Peichet Amud Bet, Shabbat 88b. And we're going to begin 11. 11 lines up from the bottom. You have there, in the middle of the line, there's two dots, and then there is an abbreviation which stands for V'Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. Rabbi Joshua, the son of Levi, said. And this is a very famous teaching about Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, this is from a section of Tractate Shabbat, which talks about the giving of the Torah, talks about Shavuot, the giving of the Torah, and it's a very beautiful section of the Talmud in itself, if we were just studying that by itself. But Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, B'shar sha'ala Moshe l'Maron. At the time when Moses ascended on high, that means onto Mount Sinai, but he has somehow passed through the barrier between this physical world and a spiritual realm. So somehow he's not just on the mountain, he is in some spiritual realm. Amru malachei hasharet lifnei hakadosh baruch hu. The angel, the ministering angels, said before God, Ribono shel olam, Master of the universe, Mal yelud isha beinenu, what is this human being doing, this man born of woman, doing among us? Amar lahen, God said to them, Lekabel Torah ba, he's come to receive the Torah. Amru lefanav, the angel said to God, what? Chemda gnuza, this precious hidden thing of the Torah, shegnuza lecha tesha mo'ot v'shim ba'arba dorot, which has been hidden for 974 generations, kodem shenivra ha'olam, before the world was created. In other words, the Torah existed in some mysterious way before the existence of the world. Atam vakesh litna levasab adam, you want to give it to flesh and blood, to human beings? They'll mess it up. Ma enosh kitizkarenu, what is man that you should think of him? Uven adam kitivkadenu, and a human being that you should visit him, that you should give him this precious thing. Hashem Adoneinu, ma adishimcha b'chol haaretz, God, our Lord, how splendid is your name in the whole world. Ashet na hotcha al hashamayim, keep your glory in heaven. Don't give the Torah to people on earth. It's too precious. It's too spiritual. It's too wonderful.
I think they were right.
What?
I think they were right.
Well, this raises interesting questions about the nature of Torah, and in fact about the whole nature of existence. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now God said to Moshe, to Moses, HaChazir lehen tshuva, give them an answer. You give them an answer. Amar lefanav Ribono shel Olam, Master of the universe, Moses replies to God, Mityare ani shema yisrafuni behevel shebepiim, I'm frightened they're going to burn me with their fiery breath. These angels, these ministering angels. So they're like, the breath of their mouths is like fire, and Moshe is frightened of it. So, he's worried. Amar lo, God said to him, don't worry. Echoz b'kisei kvodi, take hold of the throne of my glory, v'chazo lehen tshuva, and give them an answer. Shenema, as it says, an obscure verse in Eov, ma'achez pnei kisei parshaz alav ananot, by holding the throne, Moshe is able to give them an answer. So, that's the va'amar Rabbi Nachum explaining this verse said, Melamed shepiresh shin dalet yud miziv shchinto va'anano. This means that God explained from the glory of his Shekhinah and gave him an answer. V'alano alav, and gave him an answer. So now Rashi says, this is the notorikan shel Pashez. This is the initial letters of the word Pashez. In other words, there's a mystical transaction taking place. Moshe is taking hold of the throne of glory, and now he's going to give an answer to the angels. Amar lefanav, so now Moshe is saying, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the world, Torah shata noten li, this Torah you're giving me, maktiv ba, what's written in it? Anochi Hashem elakecha asher tzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Amar lahem, suddenly he turns and he says to the angels, L'mitzrayim yiradetem? Did you go down to Egypt? L'faro hishtabatem? Hishtabadetem? Were you slaves to Pharaoh? Torah lama lahem? Why should lama tehelachem? Why should you have the Torah? Okay, so he's got an answer for these angels. Did you go down to Egypt? It says in the Torah, I am God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Then, Shuv maktiv ba. Let's look further what's written there. Suddenly Moshe, he's empowered. He's speaking to the angels fearlessly. What else is written in the Torah? Lo yiyye lecha elokim acherim. Don't have any other gods. Bein amim atem shruin. Do you live, do you angels live among other nations who shovdim avodat zara, who serve idols? Avodat gelulim, who serve idols? Shuv maktiv ba. And what else is written there? Zochor et yom ha-shabbat l'kadsho. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Klum atem osim melacha. Do you angels work? Shatem tzrichim shvut, that you have to rest? Shuv maktiv ba. What else is written there? Lo tisa, you don't take my name in vain. So that would be a person making an oath because he's doing business with someone and he's taking a false oath. Masa umatan yesh benechem. Do you do business? Shuv maktiv ba. Further, what is written there? Kabed et abicha ve temecha. Honor your father and your mother. Aveim yesh lachem. Do you have a father and mother? Shuv maktiv ba. What else is written there? Lo titzach, don't murder. Lo tinaf, don't commit adultery. Lo tignov, don't steal. Kina yesh benechem. Are you jealous of each other that one should come to kill the other? Yetzahara yesh benechem. Do you have an evil desire that you're going to commit adultery? Miyad hodu lo lahakadosh baruch hu. So the angels hearing this, they said, all right, God, you're right. Shenema Hashem Adonainu Ma'adi Shimcha. The verse, this is in Tehillim Chet. The verse repeats itself, but this time it doesn't say Tana Hodcho Ala Shemayim. So it doesn't say that. So therefore, now all the angels accept that Moshe should receive the Torah. Okay, so that is the text. That's the key text on which this discourse is going to start, and it is going to explore the nature of our relationship with the divine in, frankly, what I believe is a very, very remarkable and beautiful way, and I just feel it will be difficult to really explore what's being said here, simply because we would need many hours together, and it but we'll try. we'll try and get some sort of sense of what it's saying. So in order to help us make this step into the spiritual realm of exploring this discourse, this Ma'amar Chasidut, this Hasidic discourse, we'll have the melody of the maimon. Oh, yo, 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 ya, ya, yo, ya, yo, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo, oh, ya, ba, ba, ya, ba, yo, ba, bo. Ha yiridam ba ya yiridam ba yo, oh ya yiridam ba ya ya yo, ya yiridam ba yam ba yo, ha yiridam ba ha yiridam ba yo, yam ba yam ba yiridam ba, ha ya yam ba ya 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 yam, ho yam ba yo yam ba ba. So now we're looking at the actual discourse. B'shash ala Moshe l'marom, he gives a little appraisal, a bits of it. At the time that Moshe ascended on high, Amru, Malachi Asharet, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ministering angels said before God, Ribono Sha'olam, Master of the Universe, Ma'ali Ludisha Beinenu, what is this human being born of woman doing among us? Amalehen, God said to them, Lekabel Torah Ba, he's come to receive the Torah. Amru lefanav, they said to him, Chem dagnuza, this precious thing, etc. Atam avakesh litna lebasav adam, you want to give it to a human being. Tna hodcha leshamayim, keep your glory in heaven. Amar lo hakadosh baruch hu lemoshe, God said to Moshe, Hechazilahen tshuva, give them an answer. Amar lefanav, Moshe said before God, Ribono shel olam, Master of the Universe, Torah shata noten li maktiva, this Torah that you're giving me, what is written in it, Anochi Hashem elokecha, asher tzeitircha me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt. So, turning to the angels, L'mitzrayim yiradetem, did you go down to Egypt? Torah lama te'elechem, why should you have the Torah? Shuv maktiva, what else is written in it? Lo yelecha elokim acharim, do not have any other gods. Bein amim atem shruyim sheovdim avodah zarah, do you live among nations who serve idols who are going to influence you? Shuv maktiva, what else is written? Zachor et yom haShabbat lekadsho, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Klum atem osim melacha sheatem tzrichim shul, do you do any work that you have to rest? Shuv maktiva, lo tisa, then it says, don't take my name in vain. Masao matan yesh menechem, do you do business? Shuv maktiva, kabed et avicha ve et emecha, honor your father and mother. Av ve'em yesh lachem, do you have father and mother? Shuv maktiva, what else does it say? Lo titzach, lo tinav, lo tignov, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Ki na yesh b'nechem, do you have jealousy among you, you angels? Yetzara yesh b'nechem, do you have an evil desire? Now, it then explains, in the brackets, that there are two general concepts over here. One is the idea of going down to Egypt in general, because the idea of the whole beginning of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, it's as if the giving of the Torah is the conclusion of the coming out of Egypt. So we came out of Egypt in order to get the Torah at Mount Sinai. It's really the end of the story. Because when Moses was at the burning bush, God told him to take the Jews out of Egypt. And at that point, the voice coming to him from the burning bush said, and when you take them out of Egypt, you will serve me on this mountain. Now that mountain where the burning bush was, that was Mount Sinai. So he was actually on Mount Sinai at that moment. So the conclusion of the story of going out of Egypt is to get the Torah on Mount Sinai. So therefore, one aspect of the whole idea of getting the Torah is being in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, and getting the Torah. So that's one concept which is there. Another concept are the practical questions about the physical dimension of the mitzvot, and especially the ta'avot, the desires or the problems that people have which might lead them to murder or commit adultery, so which is another dimension, that the angels have they don't have these evil desires, so why should the Torah be for them? So that's two aspects. Let's go on to the next paragraph. But tzarich lavin, now we have to understand. The bakashat melachim, the request of the angels, na hodcha l'shamayim, keep your glory in heaven. What was this question? What was this demand that they're making of God? Hayta shetinaten lehem Torah kmo shi beruchniyot. They wanted the Torah as it's something spiritual. They didn't. So they wanted a spiritual Torah. The angels didn't want a Torah which talks about physical things. They wanted the Torah in its spiritual dimension, because there are many different dimensions of the Torah. Uma heshiv le Moshe klum atem osim melacha. Why should Moshe say to them, do you work? What you see, the point is, there is a spiritual dimension of the Torah. You could look at everything in the Torah in spiritual ways. How incisive an argument is it that he should say to them, do you work? And further, gam tzarich lahavim, ma sheishiv Moshe benogeh la mitzvah. When Moshe said to them about the mitzvah, lo titzach, don't murder, don't commit adultery, lo tignob, do you have jealousy? Do you have an evil desire? Kiven shamalachim ein kina b'neim, since the angels don't have jealousy, ve'ein lahem yitzacha, and they don't have an evil desire, v'chein ein tzarich l'tzavot, so they don't need these commands, to warn them about these commands. And so he could have said something else. Adifa havalei l'meina. Why didn't he say something else? Shegama mitzvot atzmam. All the mitzvot. Kamo sheim begashmiyut. As they are in physical terms. Einam shayachim l'mlachim. Never mind the fact that the angel doesn't have to struggle with the Yetzer Hara, which will prevent him from murdering someone because he keeps parking in front of his garage. So the angel doesn't have to wrestle with this bad thought. He could have just been told, you don't keep tefillin, you don't put on tefillin, you don't keep other mitzvot. Why didn't he just talk about, as in fact he spoke about mitzvot Shabbat, you don't have to talk about actual bad desires, you could just talk about any mitzvot, then the mitzvot as something spiritual. Why does he speak specifically about bad desires, issues where self-control is needed? Mm. Now, he's going to say in the next two lines what the answer is, and let's just try to understand this. Va'inyan hu, the subject is as follows. The Bahatam al Zesha Torah nitna lamata ba'aretz dafka. The reason why the Torah is given down here in this world, particularly. Shnei inyanim, there are two concepts. One is, lefi sheham shachash al yedei mitzvah, because the flow, the spiritual flow from a higher level to a lower level, or whatever level, could even be not from a high level to a low level, might be some kind of expression on the highest levels. Sha'al yedei mitzvot, through the mitzvot, hikashe kiyum ha-mitzvot hu begashmiyut, is when the keeping of the mitzvot is in the physical world. In order for this whole transaction to take place, this mysterious transaction between the divine and the world, where the Torah is some kind of mysterious intermediary and connection between the divine and the world, that process, which is suggested by that relationship of the Holy One and the universe where we find ourselves, that relationship depends on the mitzvot being carried out in the physical world. Somehow there is some special purpose and function of the physical world and the mitzvot which take place in the physical world on the one hand, that's one thing. Vagam, and also lefi, because over the page, sha'al yedei kiyum mitzvot lamata, that through keeping the mitzvot below, and these are also mitzvot like don't murder and don't commit adultery, Naseh habirud nefesh habahamid, there is made a transformation, a purification of the animal soul. Now, let's just try to understand this diagrammatically. And we're going to have to look at several different layers. See, on the one hand, we have above Ein Sof, the infinite, and of course the infinite goes higher and higher and higher. You know, we put it at the top of the page, but really there's no limit. And within the infinite, there are different ways that the Kabbalists speak, and especially in this Chabad version of the Kabbalah, there are aspects of the infinite even before the Tzimtzum. You see, we can talk about the Tzimtzum if we just draw this a line, that line is the sort of the contraction, the Tzimtzum, which in a sense is making the difference between Ein Sof and other realms. And then we have the realm of the Sfirot. So we can talk about lower realms but still spiritual. This is really the world of Atzilut. And then we have other kinds of veil. And then far below we have our world. And us, right? So we can call that this world. And in this world, there is us and our animal soul, right? So the animal soul is at the bottom of the picture. And that is, the animal soul is a mysterious and often deeply problematic aspect within the person.
That could have been one of his arguments.
Sorry?
That could have been one of Moshe's arguments against the angels getting it, Torah, because they don't have an animal soul.
Well, in effect, what the discourse is saying is, by saying to them, you don't have a Yetzirah, he is saying you don't have the animal soul which has the Yetzirah. Because what the discourse comes to mean, see, inside the person, it doesn't actually say it this way in the discourse, but I would suggest it's a very, very intriguing discourse. Inside a person, we have a divine quality, we have a physical quality. Now, why doesn't our physical body and its appetites and what it wants to do and what it likes doing, what it enjoys, why doesn't that simply express what the divine quality inside us wants to do? Because there is an interruption. And what is the interruption? The animal soul. The animal soul is a kind of veil or barrier which prevents us from being in touch with our divine inner reality. And as a result, much of the time, we face the interests, the narcissistic focus of the animal soul. Now, we can try to transcend that. We can try to work on the animal soul. We can try to transform the animal soul. Tanya, the central book of Chabad teaching, is about either the subjugation or the neutralization of the animal soul, or even the transformation of the animal soul. So the animal soul becomes inspired with godliness. And in other words, that parsa, that veil, has been dissolved in some sense, because when the animal soul is really inspired with godliness, the godly dimension which is in the person is able to shine through, and the actions and the interests and the thought and the speech that the person says and wants to think and yearns for suddenly become spiritual, divine qualities, because the veil inside has become see-through. And it's the divine quality which shines through. Now, the discourse doesn't actually put it like that. That's my little invention, as it were, trying to understand the discourse. Because what the discourse does say is that by us refining the animal soul, which we are able to do through the mitzvah, and the mitzvah help us in the process of refining the animal soul, all these different veils are made transparent. All these different veils at all the different stages, from the Sfirot to the world, from the Ein Sof to the Sfirot, and higher and higher levels, those veils dissolve away or become transparent, so that the whole thing becomes a completely lucid expression of godliness. And reading this discourse earlier today, it was as if, you know, suddenly you're walking around in the Ein Sof. You know, it's a very, very hypnotic and compelling concept, that the goal is that while on the one hand the Kabbalists talk about this ever ascending higher and higher hierarchy, going higher and higher with veils at every level, there's another veil of different kinds, what our service here in this world is to affect the transformation of all those veils. All those veils become transparent, become deconstructed, become opened up, and so that which is above and that which is below, suddenly there is no distinction between them. And the image that's used, which we'll come across, is of a person looking at the water, at a pool of water, and your face is in the pool of water. So what is it? Is it your face? It's the image of your face. It's not really your face at all. There's only water. So it's like, and the water is the Ein Sof. So ultimately there's only Ein Sof. And so what we are trying to do is get to that purity, that moment of oneness, or that state of oneness. And we do it by the struggle with the animal soul. That's the emphasis here. And there are two aspects to the struggle of the animal soul. One is the way in which the animal soul interposes as a veil, and so there is some kind of process of refining it. And the second is what it calls the yearning of the heart. And I think that what is meant is that when the animal soul, when that veil is somehow made transparent and ceases to be a barrier, the yearning of the heart shines through. And that's the inner dimension of the person, which is yearning and expressing that yearning. And so there is the transformation and the yearning. Those are the two qualities that this discourse ends up on. All right, so let's try and see some of this in the actual text. So, v'yesh lama, let's go on to the second paragraph, bet. One can suggest the by shaychut de biru nefesh abahamit, the connection of the purifying of the animal soul, relating to the discussion with the angels, yetzara yesh binechem, do you have an evil desire? The connection of that concept, the matan Torah, to the giving of the Torah, shnei inyanim, there are two concepts. One is she'al yedei kiyum ha-mitzvot, through keeping the mitzvot shenitnu b'matan Torah, which were given at the giving of the Torah, na'ase birur nefesh ha-bahamit, the animal soul is sifted, is purified, kanal, as we said. And also, u'she birur nefesh ha-bahamit, that through the sifting and purification of the animal soul, hu gam hachana le-matan Torah, it is also a preparation for the giving of the Torah. So we prepare for the giving of the Torah by trying to purify our animal soul. And then comes the giving of the Torah when we get the mitzvah. And then the mitzvot complete or continue the process. We might see it as a continuous process. It never quite ends. It's asymptotal. It'll end with the coming of Mashiach. Then will be the transformation of the animal soul. But it's as if we are doing as the same thing that we are doing in order to get the Torah as what will be revealed through the getting of the Torah.
Which is a circular argument.
Well, it's a circular process. It's like starting a car in the old way, when you may be young enough to remember, when cars didn't start and you had to put in a handle and you would go round and round. Now what are you doing? You're going round and round with the engine to make the engine go round and round, and when you finally manage to do it, then the engine is going to go round and round. So you're starting the car. So the same way we are trying to get the animal soul purified in order that the whole energy of the process of having mitzvot, purifying the animal soul, is gonna take off. So it's like it's a jump start.
But what did they do before Matan Torah in order to purify their animal soul?
You know.
I don't.
Of course you do.
Nothing.
You're going to say, oh, that's obvious. I thought you were going to say it anyway. What did they do to purify their animal soul before the giving of the Torah?
Oh, they built a calf.
No. That was because the giving of the Torah was such a exciting experience. They made the car.
They needed the distraction.
Well,
have Egypt, isn't it?
What happened in between being in Egypt and getting the Torah? What was the process of refinement? You know, Sfirat HaOmer.
Yeah,
the counting of the Omer. The counting of the Omer is the process of refining of the animal soul. The 7 weeks.
That's why you're counting.
That's right.
You go through all the sefirot trying to
That's right.
feel it.
The 7 weeks are the seven sefirot. I just noticed the word sefirot has got seven letters. Very useful. So the counting of the Omer is going through each of the seven attributes of the Sefirot, trying to work on each of those attributes. So the first week, which is still Pesach, is the attribute of love, chesed, kindness. Then there's the attribute of severity, gvura. Then there's the attribute of mercy. Then there's the attribute of victory. Then there's the attribute of submission. And then there's the attribute of yesod, dedication, which can mean all kinds of wrong connections, and one is trying to work on that. So today has been Hod Shebi Yasod. So you see, within each of the seven Sefirah are all the other seven, so that makes 49 altogether, and then the 50th day is Shavuot. So each week and each day of the counting of the Omer, we are trying to refine some aspect of the Sefirah within ourselves. That means the Sefirot of the animal soul. We're trying to refine that.
Hod is refinement, it's beauty.
Hod is understood as hoda'ah, like acceptance.
Ah.
So it's the quality of listening, in a sense, where one bitul, it's selflessness. Netzach is being victorious. And Hod is submission or acceptance, and it's another strategy in our relationship. You can see the whole of the Sefirot as a relationship in communication. That it's the trying to communicate and the different steps. This is how it's described in Tanya, part 4, chapter 15. Fascinating.
Chapter
15. In Tanya part 4, mm-hmm. where it goes through, you have to turn over a page, like it's not the beginning of the chapter, but it's the second page in. It goes through each of the Sefirot in a mode, explaining it as a teacher trying to communicate to a pupil.
Mm-hmm.
And so first he wants to communicate a lot, that's the chesed, that's the giving. And then he realizes it'll be too much, so he withdraws. That's gvura, that's severity.
Yeah, you need some limitations.
And then you have the happy medium in between, which is rachamim, mercy. And then all tiferet, beauty, yeah. Because it's a combination of
a
different
balance.
Color. That's right. And then it's netzach, which is dealing victory, dealing with the problems that are there in the process of communication, which might be a problem outside, something disturbing, someone banging in the next room so the pupil can't hear what the teacher's saying. Or it might be the teacher's own depression. He doesn't think that the pupil will ever learn. So he thinks, so it's not worth teaching. So he has to like struggle with that as well. And then comes Hod, and it doesn't explain Hod. But in another text, I believe that my interpretation of it is that Hod is where you listen to the pupil in order to understand how to communicate to the pupil. There's
so
a point where
receive,
the teacher has
yeah.
to stop and just listen. And through that, he or she is able to communicate more, and then you get your sod, foundation, which he presents as the love between the teacher and the pupil. Because when there is love between the teacher and the pupil, then there is a deeper process of communication. And from that comes malchut, fulfillment. The fulfillment of the whole process, and he talks about it in several different ways. But it's so that's so this aspect of the transformation of the animal soul is what is also the preparation for the giving of the Torah. Third line down, towards the end of the line. Shalachim, and therefore sofchim svirat ha'omer lifnei chag ha'shvuot. We count the counting of the omer before the festival of Shavuot. Ki svirat ha'omer, because the counting of the omer, hu birur hamidot de nefesh ha'bahamid. It's the purification, the sifting of the qualities, the emotions of the animal soul. And through this zochim we merit b'chag ha'shvuot l'matan Torah. We get on Shavuot the giving of the Torah, and of course the giving of the Torah is not only an event that happened 3,000 a few hundred years ago. It is something happening every year, because there's this sense of a continuous process. And when next Friday, not this Friday, but next Friday morning, in the Batei Knesiot, in the synagogues around the world, where they will be reading the Ten Commandments, it is considered exactly the same as if it were at the time of the Ten Commandments. And mitzvah gedolah, it's a great mitzvah to come to the synagogue with one's children and with everyone, and to hear the Ten Commandments, and it's really a spiritual effect. Everyone stands up, and with your mind's eye, you can see the thunder and lightning, and it's exactly like the time of the giving of the Torah. So as the Torah is being read. So that is the effect. The getting of the Torah is through the transformation of the animal soul, because, and here I'm also adding something that it doesn't actually say in the discourse, because the giving of the Torah is the breaking through of a barrier. I mean, that it does say in the discourse, and it says in many other discourses. The giving of the Torah is the breaking through of a barrier, and so therefore we have to break through our own barrier. We break through our own animal soul, which is the inner barrier in some sense. I'm not sure if it actually says that anywhere quite in those words. It might, but it might not. So that's the objective test of the authenticity of what I'm trying to say. But the idea that within us, ourselves, the animal soul is the kind of barrier before, between the divine dimension and the reality of the person, the physical reality of a person living in the world, by us purifying that barrier means that the way in which we live is somehow or other more a reflection of the divine than of the animal, than of the hiding of the divine. And by us breaking through that barrier inside ourselves, which is a gentle refining process most of the time. You know, we don't actually break through the barrier. It's like very gentle steps with good humor. That's one of the best ways to deal with the animal inside us, as with the animal inside anyone else. Human relationship. So a good sense of humor is an important prerequisite. So using that kind of technique, we get through this barrier within ourselves, and as a result, the general barrier between godliness and the world is broken through, and that's what happened with the giving of the Torah, that a Midrash in Tanchuma puts it, I believe, it gives the image of two countries that could never, B'nai Surya and B'nai Romi, the people of Rome and the people of Syria, and they could never meet together because the king made a decree that they will be here and the others will be there and they'll never meet. And like some empire where there are different populations, and they must never have anything to do with each other. And suddenly the king breaks through and he says, you know what? They are going to meet. The upper realm and the lower realm are going to meet. Vani hamatchil, and I will begin, says God. Vayered Hashem al ha-Sinai, and God descended on Mount Sinai. So the upper breaks through to the lower. So it's the whole question of the distinction between the dualism, between the spiritual and the physical, and the way in which the Kabbalistic image of a barrier between them, and the breaking through of that barrier so that there can actually be some kind of unity of the spiritual and the physical. Now the way in which the discourse, you know, if we were spending a very long time exploring this discourse, in a sense it carries us into a realm where we are not sure what is reality and what is spirituality. You know, it somehow blurs. You know, like if someone were drawing a picture with charcoal or something, and charcoal on paper, and then they smudge the charcoal. Or watercolor, where you are painting on water. You put water on the painting. You put water on the paper, and then you put a drop of color, and it just flows, and so you're not sure where is the beginning of one color and the edge of another. So everything merging together. So there's that sense in this discourse where Ein Sof and all these different realms somehow blend together.
That's so. Actually what your wife said last week. Do you remember about it? It's all the same.
Yes. I was learning this. I was thinking of what the comment your wife had made.
But also, I think the against what you're saying about this barrier of the animal, so I think what we heard in the past is the more like the refinement of the animal, so not a barrier. Yes, more like a working together of the animal soul and the spiritual soul, as opposed to breaking a animal soul. Yeah.
Well, it's interesting because we don't use the word breaking. You see, that's
okay,
not
yes,
that's not this, a Chabad. Well, no, it's interesting.
Yes, but you said
in Musar,
in barrier that you have to
you break through. Yeah, with barriers you break through. But here, the breaking through is more of a kind of a realization.
It's a metaphorical breakthrough.
Well, see, that's... It's realizing that there's no barrier.
Sure.
Or combining the two, which is along the lines of what you've been talking in the past.
Yeah, well, you see...
And then the result is this... there is no difference and everything is the same.
Well, this was one of the key steps in the teaching of Hasidism by the founder of Hasidism, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, when he spoke about what I call deconstructing the Tzimtzum. Now, I mentioned this last week, I think, where there are very, very few teachings of the Baal Shem Tov that we have. He didn't write, mostly. We have one or two. We have some letters by him. The famous letter of the ascent of his soul and seeing Mashiach. That is one actual text that every scholar thinks is authentic. There's a question whether this version of the text or that version of the text. But the scholars of Hasidism, and no one is more cynical or suspicious than academic scholars, but they actually believe that that was written by the Baal Shem Tov. However, apart from that, and maybe a few other scraps, we don't have teachings that he wrote. What we have are things that people wrote down that they heard from him. And if you put all of that together, it's not an enormous amount. One of the teachings that we consider, you know, everyone considers an authentic teaching from him, is a comment about the Tzimtzum. And it's just 1.5 lines in Hebrew. And it's really a quote from the Talmud, applied to the Tzimtzum. It's like, and he uses a word that we're not sure whether it means a snail or a locust or something like that. It's some creature where you've got a soft creature and a hard shell.
Mm.
But the shell is part of the animal. That when it grows, like when it begins, it's just a little soft thing, and then gradually it grows, and there is the shell, and the shell is part of it. Even though at the end of the story, it looks as if the shell is completely separate. Like if you look at a snail, an adult snail, so there's the soft snail inside the shell. So you think of it as two completely different things. But in fact, the shell grew as part of the snail, and it's not something else. So he's saying that's what Tzimtzum is. Kahadein kimtza, like the snail, dilvushei minei uvei, its garment, its shell, is part of it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the Tzimtzum and Ein Sof are not separate. They're just the same. And with that, the whole, as it were, polarity and hierarchy of the Kabbalah, I mean, Tzimtzum is particularly a Lurianic concept. And we don't find it in Reb Moshe Cordovero's writings. And the general atmosphere in Reb Moshe Cordovero's writings is a pervasive atmosphere of godliness within the world at every level. However, then comes the whole question about the existence of evil and the nature of the Yetzer Hara and the concealment of existence and the way in which the physical world hides the divine. So the Lurianic teachings about the Tzimtzum make a lot of sense in that way. But at the same time, there is a step which is a kind of a step in perception and in being and in the inner consciousness of a person, which somehow takes them beyond the Tzimtzum in some way, which means initially a transformed animal soul, so that the suggestions that the animal soul makes are positive suggestions. Now that is that's a certain stage in a long educative process, because most people's animal souls present very negative suggestions, and we spend a lot of time dealing with these negative suggestions, either daydreaming about them or struggling with them or trying to control them or hide them or whatever we're trying to do. But if the animal soul is so transformed that it only presents positive suggestions, this is really quite a mystical level of being. And it takes it further than some kind of inner enlightenment. It's the enlightenment of all the worlds. It's some kind of redemptive process which takes place at all levels of existence, because in fact everything is interconnected. And so our step, our struggle within ourselves is also some kind of mystical struggle beyond relating to the gap, the apparent gap between Ein Sof, the infinite, and all these different stages down. So there we have the idea that the attempt to transform the animal soul in this Omer period, this period moving from Pesach to Shavuot, is a transformation in such a way which is going to generate the giving of the Torah, which then will give us a whole lot of mitzvot, and the mitzvot, now you see, what are the mitzvot for? So one way of understanding the mitzvot is, this is the inscrutable will of the divine. God says, slaughter an animal in this way and not in that way, because that's what God wants. There is a somewhat radical sounding midrash quoted in Hasidic teachings as well. What does God care if you slaughter the animal this way or that way? The mitzvot are given l'tzaref bahem et ha-briyot. The reason why the mitzvot are given to us is to l'tzaref. L'tzaref means to refine, like refining silver. The silver has a little bit of impurity, so there's a process, you heat it up, you do this and that, and then at the end of the process, the silver is a bit more pure. So, in the same way, the mitzvot have the effect of purifying us as people. So that is the purpose of the mitzvot, and so therefore, by us refining the animal soul, we get the mitzvot at the giving of the Torah, which then have a further effect of further refining of the animal soul, and that generates more and more hedim, more and more echoes, through the different levels of existence and beyond existence, so that all is transformed and expresses the oneness of the divine. You can see it in musical terms, like a melody which is then taken up like higher and higher and higher, you know, like the melody. Okay. Va'al pizeh, this is five lines down in paragraph bet. Now, according to this, ha'inyan de'yetzarayish b'neihem, this idea of having an evil desire, where Moses says to the angels, do you have an evil desire? Hu'al derech ha'inyan de'lemitzchayim l'madetem, is similar to the idea, did you go down to Egypt? Because the connection of the going out of Egypt to the giving of the Torah, there are two concepts. Shnei inyanim. One is, shal yedei matan Torah, through the giving of the Torah, hamshachat v'gilui anochi Hashem elekecha, the drawing down and the revelation of I am Hashem your God, through that, na'aseh asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Through this is fulfilled the concept of going out of Egypt. Now, I understand that as meaning this is the true conclusion to the going out of Egypt, is getting the Torah, because that's what the going out of Egypt is in order to do. Going out of Egypt is not just a matter of escaping from a difficult political or material situation, and not even only becoming a sort of an identifiable group who have been extracted from Egyptian society, but it is coming to Mount Sinai and getting the Torah, and at that moment becoming the Jewish people in the unique way that we are forevermore. And secondly, a second aspect of that is Shiyetziat Mitzrayim hi hakdana v'hachana lematan Torah. Going out of Egypt is a introduction and preparation to go out of Egypt, and that means so it's playing with those two terms, those two ways of understanding it, and also looking at the words of the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Sha'anochi hu mahuto va'atzmuto. Anochi, I, that's the very essence of God. I am Hashem, your God. Now, what does it mean, I am Hashem, your God? I, Anochi, the very essence, that which is beyond, Na'aseh Hashem Elokecha, becomes Hashem, your God. And that whole idea that becomes your God, now Elokim, the word Elokim, also means power. And so the idea is that godliness becomes our reality. That's what's happening. When it says, I am Hashem your God, I am Hashem who I'm part of you, I'm giving myself to you, and your reality is the essence of godliness. And so the question that this paragraph ends off, how can it be, Eich Shayach, that through the sifting of the animal soul down here in this physical world, in our bedrooms or living rooms, how can it be that the sifting of our animal soul should trigger off such an enormous transformation that godliness becomes Anochi, the essence of godliness, becomes part of us, as it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now, the answer to that question, as I understand it, is because of the interlinked quality that what we are struggling with, our animal soul down here in this physical world, actually links to all these different levels of barrier which are being transformed. And so what he's going to eventually he's going to speak about are different aspects. There's the Sfirot, and there's a level of Sfirot which are higher than the Sfirot, kind of a prototype Sfirot in some sense, called Sfirot HaGnuzot, the hidden Sfirot. So that's actually the main substance in terms of pages, you know, what the discourse is talking about. Now, we then go back or focus on the idea of this counting of the Omer. This is paragraph Gimel. V'hine ita b'midrash. Now we learn in the Midrash, which is in Vayikra Rabbah on Parshat Emor, on the verse Usvatem lachem imochlat haShabbat. You should count for yourselves the day after the festival, the day after Pesach, the second day. Sheva Shabbatot Tmimot, 7 weeks which should be whole, Tiyena, they should be. Eimatai hein Tmimot, when are they whole? When are these weeks whole? Vizman she Yisrael osin rutzono shel makom. When the Jewish people fulfill the will of God. Va'al pi ha'mavur b'chama makomot, and as explained in a number of places, the idea of the Jewish people fulfilling the will of God, it is specifically through the love, the b'chol mo'adecha, with all your might. Now in the Shema it says, that's right, v'ahavta et Hashem elokecha, you should love the Lord your God b'chol levavcha, with all your heart. And it's interesting there, it doesn't say libcha, which just means your heart, but levavcha, like a double word, meaning the divine soul and the animal soul. That's how it's explained.
Isn't it?
Well, the Talmud says, that shows you have to love God with your yetzarah as well. B'shnei yitzrecha. With both aspects of...
Could it not be interpreted as levavcha, levavot is... hearts, right? So levavcha is your communal heart, the community.
Listen, gesunte.
as a people.
Shivim panim.
But then it wouldn't fit because the first part is only singular. After.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
You could give a very good reasoning that for one person to love God means also a sense of inclusion of other people as well. If one loves God in a very exclusive way, there could be kind of elitism. There's Ahavat Yisrael and Ahavat Hashem, you know, so it's like two sides of a coin. And one of the emphasis in Hasidism is that you can't really have one without the other. So the quest to have a pure love of God, which goes beyond any kind of other human relationship, can lead to a certain kind of narcissistic attempt to relate to the divine. Whereas really, if one has at the same time a feeling of the need that another person has, and that's also in your heart, and when you love God as yourself, you're also, there's some way in which this other person is also included, or other people, you know? there's a lot to be said for that, you know, for that idea, whether it is exactly a pirush on those words. I mean, maybe one might find a place where it's
not
the pirush
on
them.
It's lecha.
On the other hand, the second paragraph of the Shema is in the plural.
Is it?
Yes.
Tiskeru
v'yasitem et kol mitzvotai.
Yes.
Well, the interesting thing about the singular in the first paragraph is that there is Elokim. Now the letter mem is what makes Elohim. Let's just stick it there. So we get this diagram. So we have here, we have Elohim, and it ends with a mem, with a closed mem. Now that closed mem can be unfolded, and then it becomes Elokecha, your God. So the idea is that in a sense, the impersonality of God, Elohim, becomes Elokecha, your God. And so that sense of closeness to God.
So when the mem is opened up, it becomes personal.
Yes, that's right. Yes, that's that.
You were talking before about this idea of Elohim and Elohim, the idea of power. Is there something in this context, is this word used specifically also with, you're talking about the idea of breaking through, and is that the breaking through relieves some kind of power?
I don't see it in that way. It's interesting. You see, Elohim as power is like, there's a verse which says Elohim lo tkalel, which means the judges. Mm-hmm. It's talking about judges, or there is another phrase, Bnei Elohim, which means princes, like noblemen. So there are various ways in which the word Elohim doesn't only mean God, but it means a personal power and authority. And so the idea of the essence of God becoming our own inner authority and reality. Mm-hmm. So it's not exactly the idea that breaking through something is going to release the power.
I was thinking in terms of divine
inwardness. Well, it's done very gently in this discourse. This sense of dissolving the barrier. Mm. If we imagine the person looking at the pool of water and the face in the pool of water and the whole question of what is there. And the water as the reality, and the water then becomes Ein Sof, and the whole of the world that we see is, in a sense, it's like a variety of the water.
I cannot stop thinking that the guy that was looking at his face in the water was Narcissus.
Well, of course, that's where we get the concept of narcissism. Yeah, from the story of the
story.
Yeah, that's the story. But here it's sorry, what are you going to say?
No, but the narcissist doesn't think. that is just the water. He thinks the opposite.
Yeah, you see, he, Narcissus is only looking at himself, whereas the phrase from, I think it's Mishlei, is that the heart of one person to another. You see, it's showing that the simple meaning of the verse is that when you smile at the water smiles back at you. In the same way you think good of another person, their heart is feels good towards you. And that, it might be just a more psychological level. You smile at it. Well, it's expressing the link between people, that if you smile at another person, they smile at you. And you know, you can try this. You meet the postman in the street, you smile at him, and he smiles back. You have to be careful.
He's of the same religion, of course.
No, not necessarily. No. No, every human being. You just have to be careful it's not misinterpreted.
Well, exactly.
But that's it's a quality of a bond with another, and then it's discovering that the other isn't other. That's really the thing, and that's carried into our relationship with the divine. All right, so let's.
The Narcissus hasn't even seen the other. What? The difference. The Narcissus can't even see the existence of the other.
That's right. So that's the only thing that fills his vision is himself in the water. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He can't see the other.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, so we've got Vahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, you should love God with all your heart, and then it says b'chol nafshecha, with all your life.
Soul
or life? I mean, the Talmud comments afilu notel et nafshecha, even if God is taking one's life. This is what Rabbi Akiva said. When Rabbi Akiva was being tortured to death by the Romans, and his students said, Rabbi, why are they doing this to you? And he said, Zu Torah v'zu schara, is this the reward of all the Torah you've learned? And he said, all my life I wanted to serve God, b'chol nafshecha, with all my life.
My breath.
Yes, actually. You could, well, different ways of translating it. But then the third level is b'chol mo'adecha. And b'chol mo'adecha is interpreted as b'chol mida u'mida shemoded lecha, whatever quality Hashem deals out to you, you know, whatever we get, it could be, God forbid, something negative, or with the help of God, something positive, whatever it is, we're going to serve God in that. And it's b'chol mamoncha, with all one's wealth, with all one's possessions. And it's taken in Hasidic thought to mean with mesirut nefesh, going beyond any kind of barrier whatsoever, beyond anything.
Total devotion.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what's called doing rutzono shel makom. So, in other words, a simple Talmudic phrase, or Midrashic phrase, when are the weeks tmimot, when are the weeks whole? When the Jewish people do Rotzono Shel Makom, do the will of God, is interpreted as a total devotion, as you say. It's an expression of total devotion. That expression of total devotion goes together with the purification of this animal soul. The way that I understand it is that there is the negative aspect of the animal soul that it's hiding, the total devotion within us. And through some level of birur, of sifting of the animal soul, and then some further jump which takes place, there is this total devotion and this total bond to the divine. Well, let's go on to section Dalet. And Now here we're going to get the image of the person in the pool. Dalet. And this will be understood Bahaktim by first considering Masha Katuv, what it's written in Mishle, in Proverbs. Kamayim apanim lapanim, like the water of the face is to the face, the reflection in the water. Kein lev ha'adam la'adam, so is the heart of one person to another. Umavur b'chassidut, and it's explained in Hasidic teachings. The leva adam la adam, the heart of one person to another, kai applies lo rak al shnei bnei adam. Doesn't only apply to two people, which is the normal way, the simple way of understanding this. The leva adam ba'avato lechavero, the heart of the person in his love to his friend, me'ore avat chavero elav, arouses the love of his friend to him. It's actually quite a spiritual idea, even in the simple literal sense of the pasuk, because it's not actually talking about people smiling at each other. It's talking about people loving each other. That the fact that you love someone else arouses in that person a love to you. Mm. Hope.
I'm going to try it, yes.
Doesn't always boil.
Well, with the help of us, maybe a sense of humor is also needed. So it doesn't only apply to human beings. It also means the lower person and the upper person. Now, what do we mean by the lower person? The lower person is the individual below, and the Adam Elyon is God. So in relation to Kafi Ofan Avodah Shel Adam HaTachton, through the nature of service,
the Nefesh HaBeimit and the Nefesh HaElohit.
Look, you know, that could be another way of understanding it. But the way it's interpreting it here is a human being and God. That's the way it's looking at it here. And it's considering the idea which is fundamental in Kabbalistic thinking. You see, it's not necessarily there in... it's not obvious. I said, well, maybe it is. You know, on the Midrashic level, I suppose it is. But if you were just looking at the code of law, at the Shulchan Aruch, it would not be apparent that there is any obvious connection between the person and God. God says to the person, do this and this. And so we have to do that and that. You know, so we have to do. What difference does it make to God is not discussed in the code of law. Now, in the Talmud, in fact, there are all kinds of responses that God makes to the Jewish people. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why the Catholic Church burnt the Talmud in the 13th century in Paris, because they said it's blasphemous. It says all these things about God which are blasphemous, because God, they had a kind of transcendent concept of God, you know. So how can you say the divine presence weeps, the Shekhinah weeps at the destruction of the temple? How can you say that from the time the temple was destroyed, Ein la hakadosh baruch hu ba'olamo, Eila dalad amot shel halacha. He only has the four cubits of halacha. How can you say such a thing about infinite transcendent God? So with approximately 30 such points from the Talmud, given over to them by a Jewish convert to Christianity, who supplied them with this information, they made a trial of the Talmud in Paris, and they confiscated all the volumes of Talmud they could find from the Jews of France, and I think it was 24 cartloads of Jewish Talmudic manuscripts were burnt in a square in Paris.
When was this?
1240. It was a famous trial with Rabbi Yechiel of Paris. 25 years later, there was another trial in Spain with Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman Nachmanides, which was actually made into a film here in England, shown on TV some years ago. And the person who wrote the film, Chaim Maccabi, Alav Shalom, he wrote the play, which then called The Trial, I think, which then became was made into a film. And based on Nachmanides' account of the whole trial. But there the trial was of a different nature. It was the opposite, in a way. That there they were trying to say that the Talmud proves the truth of Christianity. To which, at one point in the whole discussion, Nachmanides said, well, look, if it does, why aren't I a Christian? You know, obviously, yeah. It doesn't. But that, that was, you know, a trial in the whole context of medieval polemics. Mm. And, but the trial in Paris was of a different nature. With Rabbi Yechiel of Paris, was the rabbi who was defending, the Talmud. And there the claim was that the Talmud is blasphemous. Now, what's the point, why we bring this up here?
Blasphemous because it didn't accept, Jesus as
No. Blasphemous because it speaks about God in human terms. But those human terms, they are all the way in which the Talmud presents God as responding to the Jewish people or to the plight of the Jewish people. But you see, this is carried through in Kabbalistic terms very much, because in the Kabbalah, you have the concept of the Sfirot, and the whole, like I went through before, those Sfirot. Now, one way of understanding it is as a process of communication. Ultimately, what is that process of communication? It's God communicating with us. Mm. And it's our response to God arouses some kind of way in which God relates to us. So we have this famous phrase from the Zohar, the itaruta dilatata, through the arousal from below comes the arousal, the response from above, which is like a male-female relationship where there is an interaction between them, and it is something or other from the female towards the male, which causes the male to look at the female or to be aroused. And so it's this whole interplay which the Zohar presents as the interplay between God and the Jewish people, or God and the individual. So that idea that through what our service here below in this physical world is affecting some kind of change of focus, or in some way in relation to the divine. So that is this image of the person looking at the water and the way that they feel, or the way they look there. The kafi, fourth line down in chapter 4, and we've got to finish in a minute. The kafi ofen avodah shel adam ha-tachton, according to the nature of service of the lower man, itaruta, or woman, itaruta dilatata, the arousal from below, keinu ofan itaruta dila'ela, so is the nature of the arousal from above. Ha'amshacha, the flow, me adam ha'elyon, from the upper man, in this case, godliness, la'adam ha'tachton, to the lower person, the human being, kamayim ha'panim la'panim, like the water of the face to the face. Now, it then moves on into the whole image of this kind of reflection, which we don't have time to go into now, and it's a long, long, beautiful exploration here, of the way the Sfirot, which are in the world of Atzilut, have some kind of proto-reflection in Ein Sof, before the Sfirot. And they are called Hasfirot HaGnuzot, the hidden Sfirot. And so then comes the whole question about, you know, the reality of this, and in a way it's, there's a sense of
which one is the reality?
And is anything the reality? Mm-hmm. Maybe it's all Ein Sof. there is this very, very subtle exploration which takes place over several different pages of the discourse. And what I would suggest is that we just go all the way to the end, to Yud, to
spend like 1 year studying just this.
Well, it's true. This. So now we're on Yud, which is on page Shin Kaf Dalet. And Yud is the penultimate paragraph.
Why is it spelled out Yud?
This was edited by the Rebbe, and that's how it was. You know, so whether he had that preference for that, I'm not sure if it's like that in every discourse.
Maybe what is it now? I found Shin Kaf Dalet. Where is the.
Here, Yud. Do you see paragraph Yud? Okay. Yeah.
So why is it spelled out? That's a good question.
It's like. You know, Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's like an extra, it's the milui, it's the whole.
The whole filling.
Yes. Vihine avodash al yada, the service through which mitgalea pnimiyud adam elyon, that is revealed the inwardness of the upper man, which means that through the sfirot and through the hidden sfirot, which I haven't even written there, but through those hidden sfirot is revealed Ein Sof, is revealed the infinity, the total essence of oneness, so which shines through, as it were, all the different kinds of veiling and concealment and attributes. Hi bichlalut is in general ha'avodah debiru nefsha b'amit. Is the transformation, the purification of the animal soul. Ki zeh she'eseh sfirot ha'gluyot, the fact that the 10 revealed sfirot, heim b'chitzoniyot, they look externally, k'mo davar nivdal, they look like something separate, she'nitavu me'eseh sfirot ha'gnuzot, which have come into being from the 10 hidden sfirot, who mitzad haparsa, is because of the veil. Bein eses sfirot hagnuzot, le'eses sfirot hagluyot. Between the hidden sfirot, here, let's write them in. What color should we write?
White, because it's hidden.
Yeah, that's right. Well, so it looks. Yeah, hidden sfirot. So the difference between them and the revealed sfirot, is this parsa, is this barrier, is this veil. And that's the veil between them and Atzilut, because it's in Atzilut that we have the revealed sphere. And so by transforming that, nirgash begilui, one feels revealedly, be'eses sfirot Atzilut, in the 10 sfirot of the realm of Atzilut, which is like the sfirot we normally talk about, we feel that they are revealing the 10 hidden sfirot. As we said before, shehapanim shebamayim, the face in the water, heim. Now heim means the water itself. When you look at the face in the water, there is only the water. And that's what you're really seeing. You're seeing the water. And so it's almost as if, you see, on the one hand, I wrote when I was exploring this, a radical explanation. Because the normal Kabbalistic way of looking at things is that Ein Sof is like absolutely beyond, you can't speak about it in any way. And here, we're taking away veil after veil after veil, and the oneness, you know, there's this sense of oneness which is there within this teaching, which is the most amazing concept. But the way in which we get to that oneness is by dealing with the animal soul inside us, and that's a very remarkable thing, because one of the contributions of the Rebbe to Kabbalistic thought and Hasidic thought is to bring it into the physical world, and it's our struggle as a human being dealing with our own urges and passions and the ridiculous variety of temptations that come to us. You know, it might be looking after a child. You want to give him a swipe because of something he did. And you have to control yourself. And you talk yourself into trying to control yourself. Like someone I know once asked the Rebbe, I hit my children a lot, he said. So the Rebbe said, really? Well, you should consider, if you hit a child, you're hitting a grandparent, because the child's going to grow up and be a grandparent. So, you know, you've got to consider a bit more seriously how you behave towards that child. You know, I thought it was a very beautiful answer. But, you know, so it's us wrestling with ourselves, which provokes reaching a certain level of purity in this animal soul, which then provokes that similar levels of purity all the way through the whole system, so that there is a revelation of the divine in the world.
Yeah, I think what he was saying isn't what he's saying was that when you hit the child and you're hitting a grandparent, is it will permeate all the way through to them being an old person. In other words, they'll be affected by that all the way through.
Well, either in a positive way or in a negative way. I think that what he was saying was warning.
I understand that.
The Rebbe said it in a way that he said, the way to think about this in order to prevent yourself hitting the child is to think that if you hit this child now, you're hitting a grandparent. In other words, you know, who are you to hit the grandparent? In a sense, that you've got to have respect for this child. This child's going to grow up and be a parent and then be a grandparent. Who says you should hit him? The import of the way the Rebbe said it was that it's a way of thinking so that you are more careful about the way you behave. Rather than to say, well, you know, there is that image that you deal with a child in a certain way in order to make the child grow in a proper way for the future. But here it's more telling you to be careful. And the person was complaining that he loses his temper with his children. Alright, so this concept of revelation, this is what it says in the last paragraph. It summarizes basically and says that this was what happened at the giving of the Torah at the very beginning. And this is what's repeated at the giving of the Torah every year when it comes to the festival of Shavuot. And so on the one hand, there is this inner transformation or purification of the animal soul. And the second dimension is the yearning of the heart. So there are those two qualities through all the world. That's what it says. Ben b'chol ha'olamot. In all the worlds. And the way that we achieve that is in the steps towards the festival of Shavuot, working to purify, to transform our animal soul, and the result of that within the person is the yearning of the heart, the great love, which is there as well. And then we come to that true wholeness, which is expressed through the giving of the Torah every year. So, wishing everyone a very, very meaningful Shavuot in every way, and B'zal Hashem. So.